Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
You guys doing good? Well, this morning, just hang on 1 second. Awesome. Well, we have an awesome word that I'm going to have to abbreviate some because we want to get out here at a good time. Run a little bit behind. We had a lot in the service this morning, so... Dude, we're so excited to launch you guys into missions. I grew up as a missionary kid, so I'm like, my heart goes out. It's just such an incredible, incredible thing. So we're going to continue to pray for you and support you guys. We're so excited. Come on. It's amazing. Why don't you guys open your Bibles to James chapter 2. I have like a 3 or 4 week message that I'm going to try to pare down into about 20 minutes. So if there's gaps this morning, just give me some grace, all right? you can listen to the 9 a.m. if we post that one. Depending on, I mean, this one might be way better. You never know. But what we're going to do is I want to talk about a subject that I think is really powerful. We've been, the last couple weeks, sort of shifting our focus and kind of looking at like this message around the kingdom of priests, right? That we are a kingdom of priests. And there's some implications to our lives when we begin to look at that call that God has actually called us into and entrusted us into this place of authority where we get to minister to God, right, as priests. But then there's another component, we begin to minister to people. And in that place, God entrusts a level of authority in our lives that if we're not careful with, right, can have some negative implications as well, relationally. And in our own lives and how we live and we interact with people. And I kind of want to look at some of that this morning. Is that okay? All right, got a couple jokes for you. Is that fine? They're not that good, but it is just silly because it's gonna open the door. All right. I love this one. That judgmental friend. Hold on a second. Some people are way too judgmental. I can tell just by looking at them. Dude, this is that one judgmental friend. Obviously, I don't smoke, but this is funny still. If you never smoked, you could have had a Ferrari by now. Me, where's your Ferrari? Did you say got him? Yeah, got him. No, my favorite in this context is, how many of you guys have been to Planet Fitness? Some of you guys? Listen, if you work at Planet Fitness or you own a Planet Fitness, please understand, I love you. There's a lot of grace. I'm going to tell you what, the epitome of judgmentalism is you walk in and there's a giant sign that says judgment-free zone, and then there's a giant alarm next to it that you can go over and hit if someone is working out with too much gusto and like too much volume and they're lifting weights, if they drop the weights a little too hard, you can hit an alarm to shame them into a behavior that doesn't offend you. Oh, man. Hold on a second. I'm just going to need a moment just to like, just calm myself down. It's the epitome of judgmentalism. What we want to look at today, this morning, is just this context. There's a lot of lenses that we end up using that honestly, they're just judgments, but we want to look at some of the nuances of it this morning, because what ends up happening is we live life with this expectation that people need to be behaving a certain way, but then we somehow give ourselves a lot of grace for our own process. It's like one person's like, yeah, it's totally true. Everyone else is like, no, please don't go there. Please don't go there. We were fine this morning. All right, we're going to look at it. It's James chapter 2. I don't have time to read the whole passage this morning, but I want to encourage you to read through it. It starts just verse 1 all the way through to verse 13. It's this incredible passage that begins with this idea of partiality, that like in the church, right, there's people that should be coming in that have no money. There should be people coming in that have a lot of money. And if you show favoritism to one or the other, like in this case, like, hey, it's someone that comes in with a lot of money, and you're like, hey, sit here in this nice spot, and this other person that has like no money, you're like, hey, you have to go sit in this corner over here. Don't you know that like the rich person also is the one that takes you to court and does it? He basically lists all these things that like everyone sins, everyone has struggle, and the church needs to be a place where everyone can come in and experience God and experience the transformation of that. He gets into this portion, though, that he shifts from looking at sort of like money and social status into this. And this is where we're going to pick up right here. I love this. It says in verse 8, "But if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." Congratulations, right? "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Wow. Okay, so he shifts right here to looking at what we want to talk about. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." This is what's really important. We tend to live life and look at people through a lens of things that, like, we consider, like, as important or not important, or, like, you shouldn't be doing this behavior, you shouldn't be talking this way. And we tend to view it in such a way that we don't look at the areas that we're, you know what I'm saying, crossing the line as well. We're gonna go over this example. I'm going to use it a lot. Just understand it's personal and just give me a lot of grace, all right? Listen, if I come home, right, and we do dinner and everything, and I forget to wash the dishes, all right, I have sinned. Do you know what I'm saying? I have crossed the line. I'm a transgressor. However, if my wife comes in and with an attitude begins to complain about me not washing the dishes, she has now, like, we're both now transgressors. Are you guys tracking with me? You don't get an out because someone did something to you to use a bad attitude or poor communication to communicate it. You don't get an out. You're not justified in being a jerk because someone did something to you. You don't get an out to yell and scream at your spouse because they did something you didn't like or they did something that offended you. As a parent, you don't get an out for being disrespectful to your children because they disobeyed. Do I need to say that one again? Just because your brother kicked you in the shin doesn't mean you get to slap him in the face. I have boys and girls. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you guys tracking with me? The point is that to say, like, you're okay or that you're on a better or higher pedestal because you haven't committed adultery, okay? But if you've committed murder, it doesn't matter because the law has been communicated from the same source, from the same standard, which is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So if you commit any of it, you've crossed the line. Now, this is really important because what ends up happening is we can live life forgetting our own personal struggles and the places of victory that took us a long time to get to, and then sort of look out at other people and what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with and just sort of write them off as transgressors. We'll call them transgressors. Are you guys tracking with me? This is important. So verse 12 says this, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Judgment should have mercy with it. I love this. If you can have judgment without mercy, it means you can have judgment with mercy. Are you guys tracking with me? We're going to explain this a little bit. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on, if there's not a greater exclamation point to a passage of scripture, it's just like mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on, can we just say thank you, Jesus, for that? Like, oh, Lord. This is important that we begin to recognize and understand the difference between justice and judgmentalism. Being judgmental and actual godly justice. Okay, justice is around an individual's outward actions and the consequences of those actions. Being judgmental is when you assign motive and reason to those actions. Are you guys tracking with me? I'm going to take a little bit of a left turn for a second. You guys may or may not think this is funny. I think it's funny. When I was a kid, I used to tell this joke. I'm not going to tell it here because it's not a good joke. I didn't know it was not a good joke when I was a kid. It is a very racist joke, and I did not know, okay? I grew up in Africa. I'm in Kenya. All of my friends were black. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just was like the racism was the farthest thing from my brain at that age. And there was this joke that I had heard someone tell, and I thought it was funny. The wires did not connect, okay? When I was older, they connected. You understand the difference between, like, if someone had heard that joke, let's say me and Tim are hanging out, and I'm like, hey, Tim, let me tell you this joke. I tell him this joke. He's like, dang, bro, you're racist. That's judgmentalism. That's being judgmental. Because he judged the motive of my heart based on action. Now, he can hear the joke and be like, that joke is racist. What you said was racist. Those words that are coming out of your mouth have racist implications. They're inappropriate. They're offensive. That's fine. The moment you shift that into an assignment on their heart and a judgment on their motive, you've crossed the line. Are you hearing me? Now, this is really, really critical because what it does is it neglects the process of maturity, the process that says, I've been sanctified by Jesus, I've been brought into redemption, and yet there's this gap called working out your salvation with fear and trembling between here and being a complete and perfect image of Christ. And there's this journey you have to struggle through. And when people interact with you in the midst of that journey, it's easy to interact with someone along that path and see actions that don't necessarily line up. And if you judge their motive and heart, you have shut off and neglected to see them through the lens of maturity, through the lens of process, and actually it's the lens that Christ looks at them. And you've jumped to a conclusion and judged their heart and their motive and their reasons for doing something. It shuts off the ability to actually have genuine reconciliation and forgiveness. It shuts the door to growth in relationship. It shuts the door for growth in your own personal life. You guys tracking with me? Oh, man. It's a little quiet in here. I got to give you this quick picture. I'll do it really fast, okay? If you can imagine, this land down here is the land of the law. The land of judgment. It's where I get to extract payment for what was done to me. Someone does something to me, and I get to demand payment. You hurt me, so I'm going to give you the silent treatment. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to ignore you until I have feeled you. I feel you have, like, paid enough. You've experienced enough pain and rejection equal to the pain you've caused in my life, and then therefore somehow, like in this arbitrary measuring stick that I've just somehow come up with in my own mind, then eventually I turn and we start talking and we have a relationship and we move on. You understand? Or maybe you're more demonstrative. Someone does something to you, so you get really loud and angry and yelling and insulting and right? Guess tracking with me. The land of judgment. The land of the law. The thing is Jesus came to restore us. He actually came and fulfilled the full payment of all of your sin, of all of the mistakes in your life, all of the things that you could potentially or possibly ever do. His payment was sufficient. What he did was he stepped in place and said, I will be the lens that the Father sees you through. I will lay down my life so that you can have relationship and have access to this place up here, which is called the land of grace. Come on. That is good news. We get access. We get invited into the Father's reaching through Jesus to you that says, come here to me. Come to me. Be restored into relationship with me, right? It's an invitation. It says that we get to approach the throne of grace boldly with confidence. Why? Because what Jesus did was enough. You're fully forgiven, fully restored. But you have a responsibility and a decision in which land you want to live. So you can live up here, which means if you've received grace and forgiveness, you have to then extend grace and forgiveness. But you can also demand payment if you want. You can. It's your right. Someone does something to you, you have the right to collect what is owed to you because it's owed to you. It requires, though, you step into the land of collections. And now I get to collect. Tim hurt my feelings. He did this. He said this. And so now I get to do things and say things to him, and I get to collect payment from him. The problem then is then I guess where I'm living now. And payment will be demanded from me as well. Oops. I can't have it both ways. I can't walk around collecting payment from people and then expect that I'm not also going to owe because I'm living now in this land of judgment. Oops. Let me come back up here. This is what it says, where it says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged according to the law of liberty. Do you want to be judged according to the law of liberty or the law of judgment and punishment? Right? For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Judgment is without mercy, sorry, to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on. I want to read you a couple verses about forgiveness. Is that okay? We gotta roll through this quick. So you guys are doing good. You okay? Deep breath. Sorry, when it's coming at you this fast and intensely, sorry guys, just hang with me. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this: for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's amazing. Land of the grace. Land of grace. That's incredible. But, dang it. I tell my kids, if you insert a but in the sentence, what you just said doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? I was being kind, but, so that's just that you could just throw that doesn't matter. You just... Anyways, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Guys, this is like, I realize I'm being lighthearted to soften the blow, but the reality is, this is the actual call of Christ in your life. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You can walk around carrying unforgiveness, and you are putting yourself in the position and in the land of judgment. Or you can learn to forgive. You can pick up that call and get to experience yourself. Luke 6, 37 and 38. Listen to this. This one is intense. I've shared this about giving, and it totally is. But listen to it where it starts. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This verse starts with judgment and condemnation. And it is letting you know that whatever measure you choose to pick up, it's what is setting the stage for what you're going to receive in your life. You know, one of the things that you can see in your own life is if you struggle with being hypercritical of other people and judgmental towards other people, you can almost assuredly know that you are doing the same thing to your own life. You know what I'm saying? What's detrimental about that, if you have people around your life, maybe a good friend or a spouse or someone you work with, and you're being hypercritical of every behavior that they have, every attitude they have, every interaction they have, most likely you're doing that same thing to yourself. And what ends up happening is it robs you of your ability to stand confidently in whatever place of engagement you have. You get ready to, like, you get invited to share a word at life group or something, and you're panicked. Oh my gosh, what am I going to say? I could say this is going to fail. And yeah. You're experiencing the same measure that you have extended to people around you. I'm going to just keep moving. For the sake of time, I need to get to a portion here at the end, and I'm running out of time. John 20, verse 21 through 23. This is really important. I'm not going to make a doctrinal statement on this, but I need you to hear the tremendous weight and authority that God is actually wanting to entrust his people. This is Jesus. He's died. He's resurrected. And he's right before he's about to ascend to the Father. And he's with his disciples. And this is his words. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Listen, if God has called us to be a kingdom of priests, you have to recognize your role in being this middle place, this place of intercession between the Father and the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ through you is reaching to reconcile the world to him. That he's wanting to entrust in you the authority of being able to minister to him and then minister to people and actually be someone that carries, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the word of reconciliation. That in your faith, in your speech, in your engagement, the way that you interact with people, that you are working to reconcile people back to God. And carrying a judgmental spirit is going to harm and hamper your ability to do that. Because you will assign motive and determine heart conditions over people instead of, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we don't have time to get into it, seeing people according to the Spirit. Seeing people according to the work of Christ. I want to look at just if I can have just like a couple minutes. I want you to see judgments obviously in a couple different ways. And I want to, obviously the obvious one is when someone offends you or, you know, hurts you or says something rude or does something to you. You guys tracking with me? Like, yes. And our call there is to forgive, right? To not be judgmental in that place of carrying offense towards them. And that's a bit of an obvious one, even though it can be very difficult. And I don't ever want to minimize people's process. You know, there are people that are coming through tremendous places of being victimized. There's a lot of, you know, tremendous process people walk through. And this is not a message to minimize that, but it does not alleviate the call and responsibility we have to work to that place of full forgiveness. Are you guys tracking with me? Okay. I want you to look at this in a little bit of a different way, because this is probably where the rubber meets the road in most of our lives, aside from that sort of those bigger, obvious, more obvious areas. I meet with people every week. I do a lot of counseling. And over the last while, I've noticed a trend in the way people talk and communicate. I've sort of coined my own term, because if I'm in a meeting, right, and they're talking about an issue or someone's like communicating what they're struggling with and what they're dealing with. And if I were just like, "Man, you're being really judgmental," most people are going to respond with defensiveness, right? Like, "Oh, I'm not a judgmental person. I'm not judgy." Like, because we know, theoretically, we're not supposed to be judgmental, right? So inherently, you're like, "Well, I'm not being judgy. I don't want to be judgmental. Like, I'm not judging them. I love them, and I'm whatever." Okay, so I've started using this term, conclusion-based statements, which is you have an experience, you've come to a conclusion and formed a belief about them, and now you're operating from that place. That is judgment. That is being judgmental. You've experienced something. You've seen the actions of an individual. You have seen what they've said. You've experienced something, right? And you've come to a conclusion about who they are and why they did that. And now you're living life from that conclusion. The difference between, like, you know, someone who's yelled versus saying they are mean. Like, they yelled at me. True. Fact. Right? They're a mean person. Right? They're an angry person. They're just mean. That's actually being judgmental. Because you have experienced the outward appearance of someone and then assigned identity and motivation to that person. The problem with that is when you begin to form conclusions about people, you will automatically behave and interact with them from those beliefs, which robs you of the ability to see their process and progress and growth in the midst of their journey. Are you tracking with me? This is like, I'm telling you what, if you can grab hold of this, it will set you free in relationships. It will set you free in life from the weight of like all of these people that are just this way around you, or my spouse that's always doing this, or my friend, or my boss that's always behaving, he's just this way, she's just this. What happens is you jump to the conclusion of the motivation of their heart without recognizing that they have a whole life in process that has led them to this place. You have no idea. You could be in the car, right, driving, and someone cuts you off, and it takes, you have no idea the process that I've gone through, the wars emotionally that I have fought over to just grip my steering wheel and not scream at them as they cut me off. And I choose not to, but my knuckles are white on the steering wheel. Somebody sees that, it's like, ah, he's just an angry person. He's just got pent-up aggression. You have no idea the process I have gone through, the victory that I am now walking in because I didn't scream at them, because I didn't also cut them off on the road, because I didn't retaliate. And what happens is because an individual forms that belief, now they are responding and treating this individual as if it's true. Which then creates this cycle of behavior in the relationship. What's difficult about this is that, like, it's whether or not the individual is an angry person or not, it's not helpful in any way to view them that way or to speak it that way. Your words, death and life is in the power of the tongue, right? Proverbs 18:21. So if you're just going to say, oh, you're just an angry person, great. You've just partnered with the lies of the enemy over their life and accused them. You've stepped in front of the throne room of heaven and accused this person. Satan just won. Congratulations. Because he doesn't have the authority. Jesus took it back through death, hell, and the grave and has given it to you. And so now you're using your godly authority to bring curses and restrictions over an individual's life in the midst of their process that they're fighting for victory in this area, and yet you are the one who's actually just speaking death and chains and bondage back over them. This is a really intense thing, but it happens in these really little and subtle ways. You know, I used this illustration in the first service, and we'll wrap it up here, but like, this is real talk here. Are you ready? I come home, my wife has a conversation with me, and she's like, I mean, this is not the exact process, okay? But she's like, honey, we have 4 kids, and school's about to start, and this stuff, I need you to help around the house a little bit. I'm like, all right, well, what do you want me to do? She's like, well, you need help with dishes, make sure that's like, okay, great. Okay, I can do this. You know, whatever. That's not how the conversation goes, but just roll with me. So then I'm at work, I come home, deal with kids, dinner, and I forget to do the dishes. In that moment, if my wife is like, you see, Dustin, you're just a lazy person. She does not do that, by the way, guys. Just say it. Let's just say she does that, though, right? What happens is in that moment, not only does she neglect to recognize the process and struggle I might be in, but now she's formed a conclusion that she's viewing all of my interactions through a lens. Which means it doesn't matter how many times I wash the dishes, the one time I don't wash them will just reaffirm everything she has decided about me. Do you understand? And there's this gap between, oh, I have a problem. I need to wash dishes. I need to help more. Between that and then successfully doing it consistently over time, time and time again, right? I come home one day, I do the dishes. And she doesn't say anything. And I'm like, Let me push the button harder on the dishwasher. You gotta hear it, it just kicked in. Babe, look at the kitchen. She's like, what do you mean look at the kitchen? This is how it's supposed to be. I washed the dishes. Success. Here's the problem, is that in my world, it is success. I just conquered something. I actually just thought through. I ignored and was able to process crazy traumatic counseling appointments that I had to deal with, work drama and situations to then step into this zone, be present-minded, deal with the kids, and still remember to do the dishes right now with a good attitude. You bet, you're darn right I need a trophy. You're darn right I need you to come in and say, good job, Ben. This is incredible. This is so beautiful. Thank you so much. Yeah, you're right. I do need that. Because in my world, it was victory. I just struggled, man. I went to war. Come on, man. I just slayed giants for this thing. Those 15 dishes don't just clean themselves. Come on, man. You guys tracking with me? But the problem, though, is when you make a conclusion about someone's motivations, you can't see their victory in the midst of their process. Because you're judging them through a lens that you have now formed about them, a belief about their heart, their motivation, their character, their identity, and they will never be able to work out of that. You will never be able to outperform someone's poor judgment of you. Because what happens, I do that 3-4 days in a row, and then day number 5, and I come in, I'm stressed out, and I forget. And what happens? You see? You are lazy. See, it doesn't matter how many times we talk about it, you just forget to wash the dishes, you don't care, you're just not a caring husband. You're not a thoughtful person. You just are selfish. You just think about everything you want to do. You're just concerned about resting after your really hard work day. All of that is judgment. That is all being judgmental. You have now assigned motive and identity to the person. And it is locking them in a behavior and locking your mind into how you see them. And it doesn't take into account the fact that they've had 4 victories up until that fifth day. You guys tracking with me? You see how this like plays out in relationship? And so what happens is like you could even have success for 4 months every night washing the dishes, perfection, and then you mess up one time and what happens? We all have experienced that on some level with someone, a boss, an employer, a friend. And then the conversation goes something like this, like, you're just a thoughtless person. And what happens? Immediately, oh, I got to defend myself because I'm not a thoughtless person. Like, I'm a very thoughtful person. I just happen to use all of my thoughtfulness at work today, and I'm empty and depleted. I'm exhausted. I'm mentally drained. I have no capacity right now. And you have now assigned motive and identity to my place of weakness and exhaustion and brokenness. That instead of seeing your spouse through the lens of, wow, you have fought so hard and today was just too much. Let me come in and support you. Let's do this together. You see it? I told you. You're this. Oftentimes we have these relationships in our lives that we're experiencing that are just not real. Like the person you think that you're interacting with is not the real person. You're interacting with all of your beliefs you've formed about the person. You're interacting with all of the conclusions you have come to about who they are. When I sit down and I talk, my wife is like, I'm so sorry. This is not who I am. I just had a rough day. If I've made judgments, I can't hear that. I can't hear her heart. I just hear it as lying and trying to like get out of the argument. She just hears it as me being defensive. I'm not a lazy person. Well, your actions say that you are. Right? You can't get out of that. This is where 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at people, viewing people the way that Christ does, viewing them the way the Father does, seeing them through the lens of what Christ did. All right. You guys tracking with me? All right. It happens a lot at work, too. It happens a lot with relationships that are around. And I want to encourage you to be people that walk truly in the authority that God has put on your life. That you view people through the lens of what Jesus did and has done. That you are living, you're speaking, and you're acting as people being judged by the law of liberty that brings freedom to your life for process and growth and maturity. Why don't you guys stand up with me and we can pray. All right. So I really feel like in here there's a lot of people that like are recognizing where you've been forming conclusions. Sometimes it's like not even purposeful. It's just tools that you've used. It's just environments that you've grown up in, ways of just navigating conversations that are habits in your life that you need to go to war over breaking. You need to be a student of your words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You need to be someone that pays attention. If you're in a conversation and they're being defensive, you might be communicating in a way that is attacking, thus them needing to defend themselves. Do you understand? There's this idea that it says, like, I'm willing to recognize these places that I've just come to conclusions about people and about their heart, their motive, their identity, and recognizing that and then allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and reshape and reframe how you view them, how you see them. Come on, this is what I feel like. I'm going to pray over you guys this morning. I want the ministry team to come forward. I'm going to pray and dismiss you guys.